case you didn't hear me, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord.
Amen.
I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord.
Let us go into the house of the Lord. Nahum chapter 1 verse 7 says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him.
The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him.
Amen.
Galatians 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Amen. Amen. All right. Appreciate that. And I'm especially fond of your psalm book. Praise the Lord. Like that. Let's open our Bibles to two places this morning. Daniel and chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 12. If we could be ambidextrous again and get to both of those places. We're going to read quite a bit of scripture today. I had this message all condensed down into a 15-minute message, figuring I'd have to squeeze it in after some mission report. But since our missionary's not here, we're going to get the whole kit and caboodle in here today. And so let's go ahead and start with reading some precious old scriptures. Today I want to look at, again, in our continuing theme of looking at the revelation of Jesus Christ, I want to look at the dead center verse of the book, and that is indeed in Revelation chapter 12. And I want to look in the dead center of the tribulation period, which happens to coincide with that very center verse. And so again, if you figure there's a picture, there's a week of 70th week of Daniel that's left. That's a seven-year period that we've been looking at. And if that week is divided exactly in half, then indeed it is divided into 1,260 days. It is divided into 42 months. It is divided into 3.5 years, or as the Bible calls it, time, times, and half a time. And so today we're going to delve right in as best we can to this midpoint in the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it's the midpoint, again, of the... Someone move my bookmark. The midpoint of the... That would be me. Tribulation period. And so rather than teach the whole tribulation period, I want to look at just that midpoint and focus on it and see if we can't draw some key instruction out of just a few scriptures there about the center point of the seven-year tribulation period. Let's take our reading in Daniel chapter 12 and let's stand for the reading of God's Word again and appreciate again that we're going to read the whole thing here. And I want you to watch the timing, watch the days, watch the time period. This is the close of a precious, precious book. It is a reflection of the revelation of Jesus Christ presented in the Old Testament to a dearly beloved disciple named Daniel. And then we know again that the New Testament, the revelation of Jesus Christ, was given to the dearly beloved apostle John. And so watch as we would read and compare these two chapters. It says in Daniel chapter 12, "And at the same time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was seen, never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the end many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side and the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1335 days. But go thou thy way until the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Father, praise you. Thank you for your word. We stand in awe of it and ask again that we could be the wise that would see your precepts, see your warnings, and see the great hope that's laid out before us here. And we'll give you the praise in the name of Christ. Amen, amen. You may be seated. And again, this portion has a number of references about the number of days here. I point out that there's this tribulation period that we're talking about is broken, and it's a 7-year period. It's the 70th week of Daniel. And it is broken into two halves, I'm going to call them. And notice again here that the half we have mentioned is given in the time, times, and a half a time. And that's 3.5 years. In Revelation, there's mention of a 42-month period. There's also a mention of 1290 days instead of the 1260. And then notice here, there was a shall be 1290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh 1305 and 30 days. And so we've got several numbers here. I want to look at them and make sure we get a good understanding of them first. There's some, again, that have taken these days and tried to figure out that maybe it's a 365-day year. God is not on a 365-day year. He's following a Hebrew calendar here, and a Hebrew calendar has 30 days per month. 30 days in each month times 12, how many days in a year?
360.
And so the Jewish calendar falls off by 5 days a year, and they do that, and then over a period of 7 years, 5 days a year for 7 years, they're 35 days off. The way they fix that is they add 1 month. Okay? So there's one of the months that they repeat in a 7-year period. They'll add a month, and then they'll do it again later to catch up the even more of them. And so that's how they fix their calendar. We do it. We fix our calendar by adding what? 1 day every 4 years. And that don't work either. And so again, what we have to do is every 100 years we got to not add that. Otherwise, pretty soon the first day of spring will be on April Fool's Day. In fact, I got a paper that I'm writing that says that's where April Fool's Day came from, is because the calendar kept moving and moving until finally when the first day of spring came on April Fool's Day, they said, there's something wrong with our calendar, and they fooled up their calendar, and it's been April Fool's Day ever since. So notice we got to put corrections on our solar calendar as well. But here in the Bible, we're talking about a 30-day month, and we're talking again about 12 of them a year. And so notice again, if you take 3.5 times 30 days, you get 3.5 years times 12 months is 42 months times 30 days in a month. It always gets confusing. And you can imagine me as a math teacher. That's scary sometimes. And so notice again that we got 1,260 days. And notice the second half of the tribulation period has 1,290 days. Anybody know why it has 30 days more? They had to add the month onto the Jewish calendar, okay? So don't let those little numbers trick you. And then this other one here is 305 and 30 days. That's going to be 45 days after the tribulation period. That's going to be 45 days after the Battle of Armageddon. And again, blessed is the man that lives through even the next 45 days, because that's how long it's going to take to start getting things in order in the millennial kingdom of God. It's an amazing study again, and we don't have time to do it, but I'd bring up that much of it at least so we'd understand this, that the tribulation period is broken exactly in half. And there's 404 verses in Revelation. If you open your Bible to verse 202, that would be like Revelation chapter 12 and verse 8, okay? That's the dead center middle of the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's no coincidence that God has the exact center of his book in the exact center of the revelation that it's talking about. And so let's look at Revelation chapter 12. We'll begin our reading there in verse 7. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. We're looking at a tribulation period. And we've gone through all the events, and we'll click through them in slides here in a second. We've gone through all the events that lead up to the exact 3.5 year point. And that's pretty much what we want to talk about here today, is what happens at this 3.5 year point. And here's our diving board to looking again at what initiates this 3.5 year point and all the calamities that come out on earth because of it. chapter 12 and verse 7 of your Bible says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon," and that's the middle verse right there, that's verse 202 of 404. And there's no place left in heaven for that old dragon, that Satan, that serpent, that deceiver. Verse 9, "And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." You ever wonder what the devil's doing this morning? There he is. That's what he's doing. How often does he do that?
Every day.
I hope he don't do it more often than you're praying, okay? Or meditating on God's Word. Because he's there day and night again, making accusations against the believers. Verse 11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." I want to look at the woe that happens here upon the earth when Satan is cast out of heaven. In order to do that, I got to back up and let's go all the way back to this revelation period. And notice again, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're looking for, it says in Matthew chapter 24, the abomination of desolation and him being revealed. And that's going to happen at exactly the halfway point of Daniel's 70th week. We saw it mentioned in Daniel. We'll see it mentioned several times in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we have the revelation. Again, this is a book that the world does not like. This surprises many. This is a book that the church does not like. If the church in your mind is Catholicism, is the Catholic Church. And so notice again that all Protestants have a Catholic church. Catholic means universal. And so they all have a universal church, and they think that when you get saved, you become part of the universal church. That's called the Catholic Church. That's false teaching from Rome. And it still goes on, and all the Protestant churches today believe in a Catholic church. They think it's invisible now because they've departed from the Roman church, and they call it the invisible church. So if you've ever heard that terminology, the invisible church may have been coined up at Moody. If it wasn't coined there, again, Moody Bible Institute put a great big theology lesson on the invisible church. And listen, Baptists don't believe in no invisible church. We believe in a local church, and here we are in it. And so notice again that our teaching here of this book is going to be different from the world. We believe the revelation of Jesus Christ is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It is supposed to be in our Bible. It is an authentic book. It's not apocryphal literature. It is not apocalyptic literature. And all the labels that Christianity has given to it are wrong. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. We looked last week at what a preterist is. Those are called Calvinists. Those are called Roman Catholics. The Roman religion came up with a replacement theology that they were going to replace Israel. They were going to replace the Jews. That was passed on to John Calvin and with his covenant theology and all Reformed theology. I got a book in my office, Are Baptists Reformed? He answers it wrong. I'll answer it right. No, we are not Reformed. We are not Reformed from Roman doctrine. But, again, all the other Protestant religions are indeed Reformed, and they have a Reformed religion on these last days. And you won't hear taught at the Methodist Church. You won't hear taught at the Lutheran Church. You won't hear taught at the Presbyterian Church any of the truths that we cover here. You won't hear this taught at any Holiness Church, Church of the Nazarene, any of them that came out of the Holiness Movement, Church of Christ, any of the charismatic churches. None of them will teach about the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ. Ellen White thought that Christ returned back in the 1850s, and he couldn't figure out who was saved and who wasn't saved, so he went back to heaven scratching his head, and he's going to have another advent and figure it all out the next time around, and that's called Seventh-day Adventists, okay? And Ellen Whiteists is what I like to call them. So again, all of that's based on some pretense of not understanding what we believe here straight out of the Bible. Gone in their mind is the literal restoration of Israel, and they try to again steal all the promises made of to God or by God to Israel, all the promises of God being in Jerusalem, all the promises of God standing on the Mount of Olives at His return, all the promises of God ruling in the hills of Zion. Are gone again in their prophetic literature and their prophetic understanding of apocalyptic literature, and they are indeed the woman on the beast. All of them. Not just the Roman Catholic, but all of them are the Jezebel that teaches false doctrines about the second coming of Christ. And boy, we need to be aware of that. That what we teach here again, straight from the Bible, is a rare thing in our society, and not very many of them follow after it. In fact, they're going after the false teachings of Rome, and they hate, who is it, Hal Lindsey and Chuck something, who put out the Left Behind series. Boy, they hate that. Because again, it takes a literal representation of your Bible, and they do not. So again, we've looked at the fact that we hold to a literal, grammatical, historical interpretation of the Bible. When the Bible says, again, something in illustration, we recognize illustration. We can recognize the difference, again, between a beast with one foot on the ocean and one foot on the land. And we don't necessarily make that real because, again, we understand grammatical literature and its representations. And so we have symbols, we have understandings of that, but we hold in general to a literal, grammatical, historical interpretation of the Bible, and they, all of them, hands down, hold to a... anybody know what it's called? Martin Luther did it. He was one of their lead allegoricalists. He was a lead allegorical in the Roman church, and then he figured out that, wait a minute, Romans is not an allegorical book. The just shall live by faith means the just shall live by faith. And the unfortunate thing for John Calvin, Zwingli, Luther, all of them, is for salvation, they believe the literalness of the Bible. However, for the book of Revelation, for the book of Daniel, for the coming of the last days, they still resorted to an allegorical interpretation of the Bible. They do not believe in 1,000 years, nor do they believe in a 7-year tribulation, nor do they see that these 7 messages to the 7 churches paint for us a period of marching through time and showing again the different time periods that the church goes through, different relationships. And so again, we can look and say we are in the Laodicean church age because we can understand the Bible again as it presents a figurative display of time. So what we have then at the beginning of the Revelation is a revelation. The seals are open. I want you to picture a book. In fact, if you got a good Bible made by Oxford, you'll notice that there's 7 bands on the back of your Bible here. And again, that's because they put 7 bands on there representative of the 7 seals. And so the seals, again, are the wax seals or rings that they would put on a book, and there was a book given, and the Lamb was found worthy to open the book in Revelation chapter 4. And here he begins to open the seals one at a time. Notice the book has not been opened yet. Only the seals have been opened. It is preparatory to opening the book. And so we would click through the seven seals. The first one is a white horse. And again, there's some verses about the white horse. Then the second one is the red horse. And there's some verses about what it's like to be there when the preparatory seal of God's opening of the book is taken off and reveals the red horse. The third is the gray horse. Did I get the color right? No, the black horse. I skipped the black horse. The third is a black horse. And again, there's a verse there in 6:5 that explains that. And then in 6:7 is Clint Eastwood's horse. The pale horse, okay. The horse of death. Then wasn't Clint Eastwood in a movie that had the pale horse in it? Pale Rider? Is that what it was? Picturing again death. Sorry. So the fifth seal is opened. And again, sometimes we don't understand this, but in the fifth seal, when you see the fifth seal, remember again, this is seals being opened. The book isn't opened yet. We're preparing to open the book of judgment. And the fifth seal is opened, and there's the martyrs of the souls, the Bible says, that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Remember back in Daniel chapter 12, when we've read about that testimony and how it brings in, again, the very wrath and judgment of God. The sixth seal is opened, and the sixth seal, again, is the first one that's really preparatory to what it's going to be like when the book gets opened. And so the sixth seal, next to the last one, the seal is open, and we get a picture again of what it's going to be like in the very last days. And I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her timely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And again, the fig tree, remember, was representative of Israel. And so we see in our Bible, we have, this by the way is great literature. This is excellent literature. Let me just give it that plug as a book of literature. I will go to a writer's guild. They're trying to teach me how to write. They're not doing very well, but they're doing the best they can with what they got, you know. And boy, when you start looking at putting together literature, this here is the very best there is. Notice we've gone through the seven seals, and there are six of the seven seals, and then everything is so intense in this book that then there is what's called a parenthetical. In other words, they stop from all the drama, and they back off a little bit and look at the stance. And so they do that a number of times in this book as it's organized. We've gone through the four horses, we've gone through the martyrs, we've gone through sixth seal being the black as sackcloth. And then there's a pause, and there's a mention of the 144,000 sealed in chapter 7. So they stop and back off a little bit, and they start looking at some of the events that's going on behind the scenes. One of them is the sealing of the 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes is 144,000. They're virgin males, preachers of the gospel. And again, they're given again a commission, and they're given a seal that they're going to be the witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ during these end times. Very interesting study in itself. And even though they are Jehovah's Witnesses, they're not anything after the cult started by Smith. No, Charles Taz Russell again. I got to keep my cults all figured out here. There's a bunch of them again. And so they have nothing to do with the JWs or the Latter-day Saints of today. These are the real 144,000 sealed. And then we find again chapter 8 resumes with the seventh seal and the six trumpets. And that goes on all the way up until chapter 11. And there again, we're going to take a break from all of this, and we're going to look at when the seventh trumpet sounds in chapter 12, where we took our reading, and verse 8 marks the dead center of this tribulation period. So we've got seven seals, okay, and we're going to go to the next seal is opened, and what is under the seventh seal is seven trumpets. And so again, before the sound of seven trumpets, there's silence in heaven for the space of a half an hour. And then the voice of God is going to give warning. The seals are all removed. It's ready for the book to be opened. But before God opens the book, there is a sound of seven trumpets. And the seven trumpets sound like the Son of God. And there's an announcement by God of what is going to happen when He opens the book and the vials of His wrath pour out on this whole earth. And so we have a tremendous, tremendous picture and illustration of what's going on in these last 7 years of the tribulation period. We must move on. And when they heard the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about the space of a half hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given the seven trumpets. We find that each of the trumpets sounds and brings a taste of the vials of the wrath of God that's coming. And we find again a description in each of those trumpet sounds of what it's going to be like when the wrath of God actually arrives. And one third of the sun, one third of the moon, one third of the stars. And so it's a pre-taste of the wrath of God that's going to pour out upon this earth. And it's quite a terrible thing all just the same, even though it's only one third. There is, again, the fifth angel sounding with a river Euphrates being opened up, and the pestilence and the demons come out and torment the earth. The sixth angel had the trumpet loose the four angels that are bound in the river Euphrates. And then we have the seventh trumpet. Now think again, we went through seven seals and there was a pause. Now we've gone through the seven trumpets and there is a pause. The next thing that's going to happen, we've been given seven preparatory opening of the seals. We've been given seven warnings from the voice of God. The very next thing that's going to happen is God's going to pour out the vials of His wrath upon this earth. And stepping in right at that instant comes verse 8 of chapter 12. And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And we find at this break point right here, at exactly 3.5 years in, at exactly 42 months in, there is again all kinds of calamity happening here on earth. And just a study of it is a quick topic of our overview today. There's verses that we read in our introduction. And notice again that Satan is cast from heaven halfway through the seven-year period. Mid-trib, this would be. Some people think there's going to be a mid-trib rapture because they have not studied the Word of God with, again, a literal sense of what's going on here. And so we're at the mid-tribulation. We're at 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days. Times and half a time have already passed. And Satan is cast from heaven halfway through that seven-year period. The prophets, remember the prophets that prophesy. How long did they prophesy for? Well, there it is in Revelation chapter 11, verse 3 through 12. They prophesied the two witnesses that were indestructible, could not be destroyed, and they were witnessed for 1,260 days. For 42 months they were there. And notice again that then they were destroyed. And it's the same time, again, out of Revelation chapter 11, the destruction of the two prophets. The Bible says in the mid-tribulation, right here, at about the same time frame, God's witnesses are taken up. Maybe they pass Satan as he's coming down again, so we find again an exchange here. And God's two indestructible witnesses, the Bible says, after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. And they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon all which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, "Woo!" You know, He said the same thing to them that He says to us at the rapture. He says the same thing to them as to us as He said to John there when He said, "Come up hither. I will show you things that must shortly come to pass." And so there's the verse, "Come up hither." And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. So we find there in Revelation chapter 12, a parenthesis of the personages. I like that phrase and left it in there. Satan pursues the woman for how long? 1,260 days. Let's look at that in Revelation chapter 12. We're still there. And notice again that begins In verse 3 of that chapter, verse 4 says, "And his tail drew the third part of the stars from heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God, unto his or and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, and they should feed her there 1,260 days. And so there she is protected for the next 1,260 days. And that's the second half again of this tribulation period. The woman, of course, is not Jezebel. The woman is not the Roman church. This woman, again, is the one who brought forth the child that shall rule the earth, that is Israel. And Israel finds its protection. Remember the whore that sits on the beast, the Vatican, the Pope, who claims to be Mystery Babylon himself, not knowing his Bible. He again claims that they are the true church and they are replacing Israel. And so here we have a powerful, powerful picture that no, Israel is still in the picture. He is still, Jerusalem is still literal. The Jews are still literal. And they will fulfill all the promises that are given to here. Notice here the picture of the beast. And notice again that he spews out water again, trying to devour the woman. And so there's a great persecution of the Jews. Oh, it's unfortunate this picture don't come out any better than that. I love that picture. The court which is without the temple leave out when they're measuring the temple. Measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall be tread underfoot for how long? 42 months. Now listen, the Roman Church and the Calvinists and the Reformed theology believe that we are currently living in this tribulation period. They think that this is the tribulation period, and that's where we're living. That's why they can't understand any Bible prophecy. That's why they can't teach it. They think that right now we're living in the tribulation period, and it's all a figurative picture. It's all an allegorical study about what it's going to be like. And here we are in the tribulation period. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ said there's going to come a time, and it's going to be 7 years, and it's going to be like no time has ever been on this earth. And except the days were shortened in those days. Even God's elect would not survive. And certainly it is talking about a very literal 7 years with a very literal 3.5 midpoint. And this is a picture of it. And we have all the Bible evidences that talks about here the Gentiles are going to tread underfoot the temple of God for 42 months. And boy, again, as we understand what happens during this instant, again, this time, we notice again the destruction of the city of Babylon. And we find that again in our scriptures. And there were followed another angel saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, "Babylon the great is fallen, and become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." And so we see the Babylon, which is the commerce, which is the world economy, which is the new United Nations deal again that's in Babylon, and all commerce of the world fails and falls when Satan is cast from heaven, and Babylon falls with it. But what of the mystery Babylon at the mid-tribulation time? Whatever happens to that mystery Babylon that the Bible speaks of there in Revelation 17, "And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." I used to say no one would ever catch up with the Catholic Church when it comes to martyring believers, burning them at the stake, killing them left and right for every cause, especially if you memorize the Bible. Especially if you owned a Bible, they would kill you for that. and millions were slain. Yea, a million was slain in Smithfield, where they again burned them at the stake. And so, again, I used to think that no one would ever catch him. But right now, boy, we're finding that Islam is beheading Christians as fast as they can get their hands on them and killing Christians. And so, again, there is another a great whore, a great harlot again, that's persecuting true believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, we need to be aware, but we need to understand that we still belong to Him, and we're guarded in His protection. So what happens to this mystery Babylon? Bible says in the mid-tribulation, 3.5 years in, 42 months, 1260 days, at time and half a time, and He saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth, our peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues, and the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. And so there again we see the destruction of the whore at the mid-tribulation period. So no, Satan is cast from heaven. He's down on the earth. He's about persecuting the Jews again and destroying Jerusalem. And he's in the temple again to be worshipped. And he's desecrating the temple of the Jews. And now again, notice he's destroyed Mystery Babylon, and he's destroyed Commerce of Babylon. And so Satan at this 3.5 year point again sets him up. The false prophet causes the world to worship the beast and the dragon, which gives him his power. The covenant with Israel is broken, and the abomination of desolation is revealed. And there again, we've got the trinity of Satan, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet doing wonders before the people. And he causes all the people for this last 3.5 year period to worship the devil. And they do. I got a bunch of scripture slides that come up next. To show again that all these things just come right out of the Bible. As we look at these last things, the events that happen at this 3.5 year point, they're again given from the Scriptures. And immediately after that, God begins with the pouring out of His 7 vials of the wrath of God. We don't have time to cover all the 7 vials of the wrath of God today, but as you step through them, you find again that there's 144,000 that are still sealed. There's a beast on the land and the sea, and he's caused to be worshipped. There's horns, the little horns, and the false worship, and all the kings, given the Antichrist his power, the abomination of desolation. And the wrath of God is poured out. And again, we have the 7 vials of the wrath of God going around this way. We see again the destruction and the chaos that's brought in the world when the 7 vials of the wrath of God are poured out upon this old earth. And as we look through them again, it's almost overpowering just to read the Scriptures and understand what's happening at the end of this old age. And he gathered them together into a place called the Hebrew tongue, called Armageddon. We find again that this old world is going to be a terrible place. The wrath of God is going to be poured out. Boy, again, I praise the Lord that believers, Christians, born-again ones, blood-bought believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are not appointed unto wrath. Amen. And we'll be caught away. We'll be out of here. Bible says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it's going to be a sound of a trumpet, and you and I will be gone from this place. We'll be caught up and we'll meet Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I am the resurrection and the life, He told Martha. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me, when I'm coming back, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I'm not looking for an undertaker. I'm looking for an uppertaker. Boy, again, I'm understanding that the Bible says that could happen this afternoon. There's nothing that we're waiting on in Jerusalem, in the temple. There's nothing that we're waiting on for the next tick in God's time clock, and that's going to be the rapture of the church. We could be gone in a moment. And listen, look around. There's loved ones that you and I have that will be left behind. There's people that you and I will talk to this week. And if the rapture happened this week, they would be here for all of that. Bible says that you and I, why do we labor? Why are we His witnesses? Why do we do this? The Bible gives us three reasons. Number one is because, hey, we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. And it's good to know the judge. Hallelujah. Number two, it says that we know the wrath of God is coming. And we know the judgment of God is real. And so we ought to warn them. Think of the phrases in Ezekiel that says if the trumpeter on the wall hears the army coming and knows that the destruction is coming, but they do not warn the people. We know there's a destruction coming, and we need to warn. And then the last reason that's given there is because the love of Christ constraineth us. And then it says this, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new, and we have become reconcilers to God. Let's be that. As we study these last days, understand that there's just a precious few remnant that really understand the last days that we've just walked through, the tribulation period. Most of them, most believers, I know there's Christians out there that are sitting in apostate churches, that are sitting in the Methodist church across the street, that are sitting in the Presbyterian church over town, that are sitting in the Episcopal church, that are sitting again in all the other churches. They're sitting there and they have a form of worship, but they don't believe this book. And I don't even dare call them believers. They might have salvation. But boy, again, they've set aside the book. And for the few, for the remnant who have not set aside the book, we need to be His witnesses. Certainly we need to give them warning and help them to understand the danger of believing or being in an apostate church. But boy, there's untold millions that are still untold. There's untold millions that are outside the fold. And who will tell them of Jesus' love? That's our job. Let's be about the Father's business. Father, praise You. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the intimate revelation that You've laid out before here. And as we would read it again, we would almost be in shock sometimes to understand the hatred of man towards You and towards Your book and towards Your Word and towards Your judgment day. But Lord, we know again that You're a God of love. And right now there is a grace, there is a mercy that's available to all who would call upon You. May we be Your witnesses. Give us power, embolden us even in this day, and we'll praise You for causing again that the words of this book would burn in our hearts, even what we've reviewed here today in the revelation of Your Son, our Savior and King. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's have a song of invitation, and let's open our songbooks, 271. Lord, I'm coming.